guys doing good? Yeah. You sound like you're doing good. I mean that. I really do. I don't normally make fun of everybody when I do that little thing right there. I don't really make fun of you, I don't guess, but you know, whatever. I felt us worshiping as a church, you know, and it was just, I was standing back there in awe, honestly, and just praising God. I want to kind of cover a couple things, just let you know kind of some things that are going on we felt like that you would need to know about. First off, is this coming weekend, we have kind of a big thing going on Saturday at Sycamore Rec. We've been working down there now for, I don't know, a couple of months, I guess, or, you know, it seems like that. And on and off, and many of you have been helping out in many different ways, from cleaning to just talking to people and trying to minister to people as they're there and whatnot. Listen, there's going to be a lot of work still to do, kind of getting some things through the cracks, that it seems like there's some hope in some new ways. But one of the things that we wanted to do this coming weekend is we wanted to provide a little hope by just kind of throwing a party. So unless you're just lame and you don't like parties and you don't like cookouts, then you need to be a part of what's going on Saturday, because we're going to go down there. We're going to be working that morning as we've been doing, just helping people however we can. But then that afternoon, we're going to be throwing a cookout for the folks at Sycamore Rec. Awesome thing. A lot of people don't know this yet, that are, you know, in leadership stuff. But we had somebody from the first service just walk up and just say, "Hey, I want to give the money to provide the food for Saturday." And so God is at work with this before we're down there working it. And so that's exciting. And I'm excited about what's going to happen. And we're just going to get to hang out with people and just get to love on them and just remind them that we're here for them. And they need that. And so come hang out with us Saturday and do that. That's going to be a really, really awesome time together. Also, just wanted to say, man, we need to be praying for our students this week. They're going to Merge down in West Tennessee. Are you guys going to be in Millington? Is that where you guys are going to be? Do you know? Downtown Memphis as well, doing some mission work this week. Several of our youth workers and some students are going to be going down there. So keep them in your prayers this week, and keep Jesse in your prayers probably more than anyone. Is that right, Jesse? I'm not talking about this week. I'm just talking about all the time. Just keep Jesse in your prayers, because she married Jason and then, you know, he knocked her up. So, you know. At least it happened in the biblical order, and we're thankful for that. Man, I'm digging a hole, aren't I? I'll stop there. Love you guys. I also wanted to let you know, we've kind of got this little thing. This is the local paper, the 24 Exchange. Many of you that don't live around here, you have no idea about the 24 Exchange. This goes to everyone's homes that live in the area for free. It's just something that shows up in our mailboxes on Saturdays. And we, a long time ago, kind of got the real estate on the front bottom of this thing, full color ad at the very bottom of this deal. Well, we've had this thing for a long time. Honestly, for what we pay for it is super cheap, honestly, for the kind of advertising that we get. It's the one piece of advertising that we've just held on to. And so don't tell anybody else that, by the way, because I keep thinking somebody's going to like figure that out, and then they're going to go say, "Well, I'll give you a lot more than what they're giving you for it," because it really is cheap. But one of the things that God just kind of laid on our hearts as pastors, elders of our church, is, you know, just trying to be good stewards of everything that God gives us. And we feel like he's given us this. I mean, we're paying for it, but we feel like that he's allowing us to use it. And so one of the things that we've recently just decided on is just say, hey, let's take that and let's use it for the kingdom in other ways than other than 24 Church. And so, and by the way, I'm not telling you this to toot our horn. I'm telling you this to explain, when you see something different than us on there, these are going to be things that are gospel believing teaching ministries that are making an impact for the kingdom. And so this weekend, first time we've gotten to do this, this weekend we are promoting the Open Door Pregnancy Center. This is a crisis pregnancy center that is in Springfield. I've gone, taken a tour of this. We've got a few people from our church that were already volunteering there, kind of anonymously. They didn't tell me anything about it. When I got down there, they're like, oh, we got people from your church that come and help. And then they kind of started dropping names and stuff on me. But anyway, the deal with this is we want the community to know, because I'll tell you what, in the tour that I've had down there and hanging out with these people, they're pushing people to Jesus. They're teaching the gospel through crisis. And so it's on there. They need volunteers. They need people to help them from time to time. They work solely off of people donating money to do the ministry that they do. And they're doing a ministry. They told me story after story after story of people coming to Christ. And just in within the last year, I wanted to say, like, you know, something like 40 or 50 people have come to Christ in there. There are a bunch of churches that haven't had that many people come to Christ in the last year. This is God working. And so I just wanted to promote that. I wanted to promote that so you have the knowledge that it's in our community. It's in Springfield. It's not that far away, because a lot of people just don't know that it's there. And so we're going to help them out and try to let them let people kind of know about them. So that's that. And then lastly, I just wanted to say thank you personally from me and from my family, and I guess even on behalf of the staff, for putting up with me going to Seattle every month for the last year. I cannot thank you enough for showing grace and mercy to me, to us, even as a church probably at times, where I have been very much having to put my time and energy and even myself in other places. And many of you have helped make that happen. Let me just tell you how this all started. Somebody comes to me, says, hey, there's this program. You ought to look at it. It looks like it's something for guys like you. I look at it. It's got guys in it that are leading it, that are guys that I very much admire and very much fall in line with their theology. But the money, and I hope this comes across so that this can be an encouragement. If God leads you to do something, don't just stare at it and play dumb, okay? I really felt like God wanted me to try to do it, but I thought, man, that, you know, this is crazy, and got to apply for it, and they're going to only allow so many in. It's the first year of it. I applied. Everybody, my wife, the staff, my parents all said, apply if you get accepted. Great. If you don't, you know it's not meant to be. I applied. I got accepted. I was like, oh, okay. Now what do I do with this? Now we got to figure out the money for the school, the airline tickets 10 times, the room and board, and how in the world am I going to get around while I'm up there, and then paying for food. Here's the God part of this. We made it, I made it, my family and I, the church, whoever, we all made it out of me doing this. I'll just be honest with you, my parents paid for the school. I had, because of people within our church and other sister churches giving frequent flyer miles, giving standby tickets, I bought one plane ticket the entire time, and that was this last time, just to get all of my family out there and back. So all of my girls went with me this last time. I stayed with a friend, never paid for a hotel room, and he loaned me his car. Every time I was there, I never rented a car. The only money that my family was ever out was me to have to pay for the food that I ate while I was in Seattle. And that's a God thing. And I tell you that to say this. Number one, I want you to know that I'm extremely grateful that you've been willing to let me take the time to do this. I know that it's challenged me. It's made me stronger. It's made me a better pastor, a better preacher. It's strengthened me theologically very much. But I also tell you that to say this. If God is leading you to do something, jump. If he wants you to do something, go with it. And know that he's going to provide, and know that you won't possibly be able to figure out how he's going to do it in the very beginning. Because it won't make sense, and it doesn't make sense, and he doesn't want it to make sense from the beginning, because in the end, he wants the glory. And he gets the glory for me getting to do that. And thank you for being gracious with me while I've done it. To God be the glory that I'm almost done. I still got to write a thesis. But anyway, that's good. So no more trips to Seattle. Thank you so much for letting me do that. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Yeah. We've got some good dads here, don't we? We've got some good dads. Something that is on heavy on my heart, and I'm going to get on with this. Something that's heavy on my heart right now are the men of our church. You'll be hearing me talk about that in the weeks to come, and you'll be seeing some stuff come out about that. Be in prayer for the men of our church. Let's pray together today before we jump into this. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for how it speaks to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that we would be in tune with you. God, that whatever reason we came here, God, I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to put that aside and that in the end that we would be here for you and for your glory. God, that's our prayer this morning. God, thank you for your son. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to have a relationship with you. Thank you for coming after us at times in life when we need you to come after us. God, be glorified in the teaching of your word today and speak through it. In your name I pray, amen. This morning we're continuing the series, The Red Light District, and the deal with this series is it's the study of Hosea. It's been real fun already to begin this series and to go through it. Ben has taught the last couple weeks and done an awesome job. And I've already gotten to hear both of those messages and have listened to them online. And I know that you guys have been blessed from getting to hear them the last couple of weeks. Just yesterday was at a wedding that I was officiating. And at the wedding, you know, somebody was saying, well, hey, what are you teaching on right now? And I love this right now because it's like, I'm teaching on Hosea. We're going through Hosea. And they're like, really? And I was like, yeah. And they're like, I'm not even sure I know what that's about. I was like, yeah, I don't think a lot of people do. And I said, that's kind of one of the reasons I felt like it'd be good for us to go through it. And then they said, well, tell me what's it about, what it's about. And I said, you really want to know? And they were like, yeah. I was like, well, okay. Well, you know, it's you know, there's this guy and, you know, God speaks to his heart and tells him to go marry a whore. You know, and it kind of starts there. And they're like, really? I was like, yeah, it's all there. And they're like, what's it call her? I said, whore. And they're like, really? And I said, yeah, yeah. And they said, the Bible uses the word whore? I said, yeah, definitely. It says whore. So, you know, again, I'm seeing how many times I can just use the word whore. You know, it's been interesting to see just people's reaction, how God has already begun working, I feel like, through this passage of Scripture, these passages of Scripture in this book of the Bible. This morning, we're looking at chapter 3. And in chapter 3, I want to kind of catch us up to speed just a little bit. Ben's done an awesome job of setting a huge foundation for this entire thing, building on the history that I even taught on the first week, which was just a small smidgen of things going on. But the story as it sets right now is, I think, important for us to understand that Hosea, this guy, and I think it's, you know, if you're just joining in, by the way, Hosea is the guy and Gomer is the girl. And I think you have to say that because, you know, now that we know that Gomer is a girl in the Bible, then Gomer can go either way. And by the way, I told the first service this, $100 to the first person in our church that will name their child Gomer. Even if it's middle name, but just know that, because you know you got Bible Gomer girl, and you got Andy Griffith Gomer guy, you know. But just know that even if you name their middle name Gomer, I'm gonna call them Gomer no matter what you call them. Okay, so but $100 for you if you're up for it. Man, y'all are just like holding on this morning or something. Come on, just loosen up a little bit. Punch somebody next to you if it makes you feel better. I mean, that's as good as I got right there. That's as good as it's going to get this morning. It's, you know, so, oh, I didn't even think about that. $125 for you. See, I can get a pool going now. Oh, my goodness, we digress. Chapter 3. Brings us to this spot within this scripture where Hosea has been called by God to take up a wife who's basically a prostitute. And God calls him to do this, and he goes and he does this. And this is giving a picture to the relationship between God and Israel, his people, who are spiritually committing adultery, which is something we do all the time. They're in spiritual adultery. And they're sinning, committing sin after God, against God, and they're just turning their backs against God. And so Hosea goes and he marries Gomer, and she is what she is. And as the story goes along, they have three kids. Shortly after having three kids, she disappears. She goes out. Not goes out to like get groceries. She goes out to work the streets and to do her thing. And so imagine just being Hosea in the midst of this. Imagine being a man who's married to a prostitute. And you've got kids, and you know, I don't know if he's just like hanging out at the house with the kids or, you know, what's going on. We don't get the full picture of all of that. But, you know, we know that they've got kids, and then here mom, she leaves and she goes back to work the streets. And this creates an incredibly, incredibly crazy environment. And in chapter 3, God comes to Hosea and speaks to Hosea again about Gomer. And he places some passions on her heart and on his heart about her. And we see this. We see him talking about this. And it says this. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.'" Yeah, you're going to love all this. God goes to Hosea. The Lord says to him, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress." He's saying to Hosea, look, go find Gomer and love her. Love her. In other words, bring her back. Bring her back. This woman that's an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. What's happening here is God is continuing to remind us through his word that this is again the picture between him and Israel. Hosea and Gomer are very much living out this picture of him and Israel and what Israel has done to him. The Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and the love cakes of raisins. Now, the first time I read this, I was sitting there and was just kind of thinking, man, this raisin cake stuff, I'm not even sure where this is going. This is kind of crazy. And as I begin to study on this and understand what this is about idolatry. And we see that in the very first part of that last, you know, piece. Though they turn to other gods. And for us to understand, and you just got to kind of know some history background here, but the love, the raisin cake stuff and the love that they have for them, this is a delicacy of the time. And obviously it was such a delicacy that these people, the people of Israel, were loving this stuff more than they were loving God. Now, I don't know what they were willing to do for it, whatever, but it was a big deal. They were basically worshiping these things and other gods before God himself. And yet God still loves them. Because it says, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they are living in idolatry. Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. And you know, we don't like to think about the thought that we commit spiritual adultery. That's not something that we want to spend a whole lot of time just, you know, thinking about. The truth is that we fall into sin, and sin has consequences. You know, and I think for so many of us, we don't want to think that way. We don't want to think about sin having consequences. What we want to think about is, okay, well, I know Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood. And he took the ransom for me. He took my punishment that I deserve. He took death so I wouldn't have to have death if I receive him as my Savior. And if I have faith, you know. And so for us to understand, you know, I think, you know, we love to think about that. We love to think about how what Christ did has covered our sin. But what we don't want to think about is that sometimes still our sin has consequences. What we don't want to think about is the fact that Scripture teaches us over and over again that we are called not to live in sin. We are called to push away from sin, to run from sin, to flee temptation. it says. That's running from sin. You see it coming? Instead of going, man, that looks real good. I'm going to try that out again. And instead of walking back into that going, you know what? I know that that is going to end in something terrible, and I am better off to stand over here in what God would have me to do in fulfilling His will. Our spiritual adultery gets us time and time again. But God gives Hosea a passion for Gomer. I mean, think about this. She's out on the street. He's hanging with the kids. Think about what his friends are saying to him. Dude, don't go back to her. What are you thinking? Are you really going to go try to find her? You're not really going to bring her back into your house, are you? God loved Israel, and Hosea loved Gomer. Loved by another in this passage, in this verse. It's even said by some, depending on who you read theologian-wise, that the other was very possibly a friend, someone that they knew. That Gomer was with someone that they knew. So now we've gone from one crazy situation to like all out Jerry Springer. At the end of the day, Hosea has a love in his heart to go after her despite everything that she's done. Verse 2 says this, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer, an lectic of barley." And so Hosea goes to her. I want you to think about this. You got this picture in your head. I mean, you know, I think a lot of us would like to, you know, make this like Julia Roberts and Richard Gere, and you know, this is a Pretty Woman scene or something. And he pulls up in the limo and he's like, "Hey, gorgeous, what are you doing today? I want you just to come hang out with me for the day." And the truth is that this is a terrible situation. And the fact that he has to go and buy her tells us a whole lot about their relationship at this moment in time. This is not exactly like a reunion on Oprah or something, okay? This is the type of thing where it's like Hosea walks up, probably sees her, she's standing there, and Hosea's like, "Hey, how are you?" "Well, I'm okay." "Well, look, I love you and I want you to come back home. How much is it going to take?" And he buys her. He buys her like other men have been buying her, his wife. This isn't like she's going, "Oh man, I can't wait to get back home. I love our house and can't wait to, you know." And we don't know all the details, they're not there. But we can see the basics off of their relationship alone, that if he has to buy her to get her to come back, she's not exactly just jumping for joy waiting to go home. It shows that their relationship is very strained. Verse 3 goes on and it says this, "And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you.'" Again, we're seeing more insight to their relationship. "You must dwell as mine for many days." He's literally buying her. He's saying, you know, and by the way, some people would argue that, you know, she's being bought from slavery or something like that. And you know, historically, if you look at that, more than likely that's probably not true, because a slave would actually have cost twice as much as what he's paying for her. But to go on with their relationship, to understand that he has not just bought her, but he's having to tell her, this is what is going to happen. You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So in other words, she's not to be running around doing the things that she's been doing. She's not to be intimate with anybody else. But not only is she not to be intimate with anybody else, it goes further. And at the very end of that, it says this little piece here that I honestly had to study through and read several times and pray over and just go, God, what's going on here? And it says, so will I also be to you. And what Hosea is telling Gomer in this moment is, look, darling, not only are you not going to be intimate with other men, but you're not going to be intimate with me either. You go, man, that's kind of crazy. Is he waiting for some tests to come back or something? What's the deal? No. This is something that God has led Hosea to do. And God is intending for Gomer to have to go through a period of time when she has nothing, basically, and she has to turn to God. You say, well, Chris, you're reading a whole lot into it. Just wait. We'll get there. Verse 4 goes on and says this, for the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without, I always forget how to say this word. I'm going to shout at it. Ephod, or household gods. And the deal with this verse is that this verse is helping us to see that Israel, from the sin that they've been in, God is keeping certain things from them, starting with kings and a prince. You say, well, Chris, what's the importance to this stuff? What does all that matter? Here's what it matters. This is stuff they worship. This is stuff they worship. What do you worship? What do I worship? That's the question that I just kind of feel rising to the top as I come into this verse and I recognize that Israel is being kept from things that they love without sacrifice. The sacrifice that it's talking about there are sacrifices to Baal or a pillar. Again, part of the sacrifices to other gods without all these other things, all these other gods that God's like, guess what? You're going to do without all of them. I'm not going to let you have any of them. You ever find yourself in moments of life where you thought, this is all going to work out just like this, and you got this plan, and it's got all these things in it. And it's like, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and then we're going to do this, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and it's going to all work out perfectly. You ever have that? By the way, does that ever work out for anybody? Not usually. You see, God understands something about us. He understands that sometimes we don't need things that we think that we need. And sometimes we don't need those things because they are things that we would worship and we would put them before Him. I've got a good friend that right now is going through an incredible amount of pain. An incredible amount of pain. And I hate it for him. I really do. I wish there was something I could do for him, and all I can do is just tell him I love him and, you know, just try to be there from time to time. I'm sure you've been there. I'm sure you've got a friend there now or a family member, if you're not there yourself. But sometimes God wants us to take these times in life so that in those moments, we can have purification. So that in those moments, we can have renewal. So that in those moments, we have to rely on Him and not ourselves and not the stuff that we want to happen. And it's tough. It's tough. Verse 5 goes on. It says, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. I read that verse and I see a couple of things that really stand out. I see the word afterward. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Either end of that verse have very important things that tell us something. It tells us this. It tells us that God has a plan. Say, Chris, how do you know he's got a plan? Because there's an afterward. You go, what? Yeah, there's an afterward. You see, verse 4, we just read that God was going to purposefully take these things from Israel. And when it gets done with him talking about the things that he is not going to let them have, it says, afterward. So he's got a plan. He knows what's going to happen. I think we forget that sometimes, don't we? Like, we're so caught up in the moment that we're like, man, this just stinks right now. I just want to change all of this. And we completely forget that God's got a plan. There's an afterward. And afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. Because guess what? They're not going to have all this other stuff to worship. And one day they're going to wake up and they're going to go, oh yeah, we're sorry, God, we're stupid. Forgive us. We love you. And you've loved us. Not only have you loved us, but you stripped away things from our lives that kept us from you so that we would return to you. You came and found us. You came and got us. And I got to tell you, I've had a couple moments in my life where God came and got me. You know, I surrendered to the ministry when I was a teenager. And then I went into, you know, the record label thing, and man, that was fun, and I was making pretty good money as a kid, living at home. And God came and got me. Because I had it in my head, I didn't want to be my father. The truth is my father is a great godly man and my best friend now. But as a teenager, that's hard to see. And I didn't understand at the time, but the same struggles that he have wouldn't be the same struggles that I would have when God would call me to do what he was going to call me to do. But we want to think we know it all, don't we? We want to think that we can take little bits of information like that and go, well, if this happens, then this has to happen. And then it's going to be like that, and I don't want that. That's not what I'm interested in. The truth is we don't know what it's going to be like. Until we're faithful and we follow God, we won't have a clue. There's an afterward. And there's going to be David, their king. And you got to know that this is part of God's covenant with Israel to fulfill the lineage of who's going to be the king of Israel in time. That God made promises long ago that even before their stupidity and them wandering away from God and them turning to sin and turning away from him, that he's still saying, hey, guess what? There's still going to be this happening that I promised you would happen. And God's saying, he's saying it. He's saying, look, I'm going to take this stuff away from them and they are going to return to me. How do I know that? Because it says, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness. When? In the latter days. So there's a plan. And honestly, it blows my mind to sit around and even think and just think and stew on, you know, how God already knows it all. And we spend so much time worrying. I spend so much time worrying about things, worrying for people, worrying about situations, worrying for the church, worrying if this is going to happen, worrying. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that we get lazy and we don't do our part. But it means that we really trust God. You see, Hosea sacrificed money. I'm sure for Hosea, there's a big debate back and forth whether or not it's really a lot of money, whether it's not a lot of money, and how it comes out. But really, to some degree, it was a sacrifice of at least a substantial amount of money that Hosea had to take, that I'm sure he would normally have been feeding his kids, taking care of livestock, all these other things, paying the bills like we all do. And in the midst of all this, God tells Hosea to go do something. And then in the midst of it, Hosea gets into it. What we don't see is we don't see Hosea going, and he struggled with the financial commitment that was involved. You know why we don't see that? Because apparently Hosea didn't worship his money. And we all do. Hosea made the sacrifice and he followed God to do whatever it was that he called him to do, at least in this moment. And he went to Gomer. And you got to think about this for just a minute, because, you know, you think about Hosea going to Gomer, and this is what we like to think about. We like to think about, what was it like to be Hosea and to go and offer that kind of forgiveness? Forgiveness that is not deserved. For him to just go, and did he wrap his arms around her and say, oh, you are forgiven and I want you to come home and here's the money I'm going to pay you to come home. We don't necessarily see it that way. But we like to think about it that way. And it's real easy for us to put ourselves in Hosea's shoes, because Hosea's offering the forgiveness and we're like, well, yeah, we want to do that. I want to offer forgiveness. Truth be known, if we've got somebody in our life that's committed that kind of sin against us, more than likely we're ready to shoot them. Instead of putting ourselves in Hosea's shoes, let's put ourselves in Gomer's shoes for a second. How about that? So Gomer's hanging out on the corner doing her thing, and Hosea comes walking up to her and says, hey, Gomer, how are you? Gomer's like, oh, hi. What are you doing here? And Hosea proceeds to offer to buy her back, to give her a second chance. And you know, we don't want to put ourselves too often in the place of Gomer, do we? We don't want to think about the fact that we need forgiveness. We don't want to think about the fact that we need to be bought back. We want to think that we're the superhero, and that we just go around offering forgiveness and we're without sin and we don't have to worry about all that. The truth is, that's not true. Every one of us is a sinner. You may say, well, Chris, I'm not a prostitute. Well, maybe you're not. But that doesn't mean that your sin doesn't deserve death. It didn't mean that Gomer's sin didn't deserve for him to leave her on the street and say, you know what, you're probably an unfit wife. You're probably an unfit mother. The last thing I need to do is drag you back into our house. But God places a passion in Hosea's heart to love her, to buy her back, to show us what God's love is like for Israel. And truth be known, will later show us what God's love is like for us, for all the wrong that we've done, for all the bad things that have happened, for everything that we deserve death for. Jesus gave his life. And this morning, if you're like me, you're here and you're looking at this and you're thinking about this and you're thinking, man, I don't deserve any of that. And I can say that because I feel the same way. I don't deserve it either. I don't deserve the fact that Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of the sin which I committed that I deserve death for. I don't deserve it. Absolutely do not 100%. But God chose to do it and did so that I might have faith in Christ and receive him as my Savior, that his death, that his blood would cover my sin and be the ransom payment that I needed for my death to give me life. 1 Peter 2:24 says this. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Mark 10:45 says this. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the question that I have for you this morning is this. Are you part of the many? Because growing up in church doesn't do it for you. There comes a point in your life where you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you know that he has saved you from what he has done on the cross, that God has shown you grace and mercy through him, and your faith and belief in that, receiving him as your Savior, is what will save you. And that's what makes you part of the many. There's all kinds of people that go to church and they think that it's all about doing good things. That's moralism, by the way. This is something that I've seen time and time again, just even over the last week, just having small, short conversations with people. The thing that we've got to understand is that it's not all about checks and balances of doing right and wrong. That's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is about putting your faith in Christ, putting your heart into your relationship with God. When we do that, and when we're shooting for holiness by the fear factor that we want, that we love God and that we want to be more like him, the other happens. You see, we're justified through Christ. Justification happens from the cross and from us receiving Jesus as our Savior. The sanctification, the trying to get things together in life, that happens as a byproduct of the other. And it's something that we have to pursue. And it gets back to the, I'm going to push away and I'm going to flee temptation and I'm going to run from sin instead of letting into it. And through that, slowly but surely, God begins to make us more and more holy, more and more like him. And this morning, there's a ton of people that are basing their entire faith on doing right and wrong. And they are completely, completely missing their relationship with Jesus. Don't be that. Don't fall into that. A lot of people have been taught that and don't even realize it until they hear it. God loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. Jesus died on a cross to save you and redeem you. What Hosea did for Gomer is a picture of us, of what God has done for Israel to go get them. And maybe God is coming to get you right now. Maybe you need to be gotten. Maybe where you are in life is just like one of the worst places it's ever been, and you need God to come get you. Well, if you're looking for some big blinking sign, let me be it. God is here. He wants you. He redeemed you. He owns you. He wants you to come back to him, and he wants you to live for him and for his glory. That's what it's about. Let God work through you. Let your life be worth something for the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for your word. God, it needs nothing added to it. God, I just pray that we would just take it all in and that it wouldn't just sound good to us, but God, that we would act on it. God, I pray that for us this morning. I pray that for our church. God, I pray that for the men of our church. I pray that our men would be godly men, that would be great godly husbands, despite whatever their wives might do. God, I pray that they would show them grace and mercy, and that through doing so, God, that they would see and feel what grace is like, what forgiveness is, just like what Hosea did. God, I pray, Lord, that we could do that for everyone, man or woman. God, that people would see Jesus through us from simple acts of grace and forgiveness and mercy. God, I pray, Lord, for anyone that doesn't know you today, God, I pray, Lord, that they would be willing, Lord, to believe in you, to believe in what you've done. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of your son. Thank you for giving us an example like Hosea and Gomer to be able to go to and see, God, that you work in the craziest of situations. God, for those in crazy situations right now, God, I pray, Lord, that you would give them a hope, because, God, you have a plan. God, thank you for the plan. God, may we be obedient to following you through. Lord, if there's one person here today that does not know you, God, I pray, Lord, that you would move in their heart, Lord, to reconcile that and talk with someone in the back that wants to talk with them. Lord, if there's someone here that just needs to pray, God, that you would move them, God, to come and pray with someone. God, we love you. God, I pray, Lord, that our worship would show that we love you. I pray that our lives would be full of worship, showing that we love you.